Thank you, Nancy. Thank you, church, for your singing this morning. Welcome to Bethel Baptist. Good to have you with us. If you're visiting with us today, a special welcome to you. And you might have looked around and said, wow, looks like Christmas around here. And it does. We've been gearing up. And I'm excited about it. And I'm thankful for it. Been a wonderful spirit. And just again, thank you, thank you, thank you to all the work that's been going into. I mean, the list is quite long, whether it's cleaning or decorations or preparations or phone calls or cards or plays or singing or Sunday school teacher work or junior church work. Or, I mean, just the list is endless. But there's many hands here, and it certainly makes light work, as we say, but it's been a blessing. And it's really inspired me in the last little while to be reading the Christmas story and thinking about these things, kind of afresh and anew. And I want to do that here again this afternoon. This morning we looked at, what was the title of it? I give Al these titles, and I often don't reference them.
Mary knew, Joseph did
too. That's what it was. Yeah, this morning Sunday school, Mary knew, and Joseph did too. You know, we sing that song, Mary, did you know? She knew. And we talked about that. The angel Gabriel told her. And likewise, Joseph knew, because God knew enough to send. The angel of the Lord, it says, went to him and helped him to understand just exactly what God was doing. So an amazing story. The Christmas story is more than just a tradition. It's so much more than that. It's more than just a feel-good story that warms our hearts and makes us feel more Christmassy. Right? As we get older, you ever notice when you're little and Christmas comes around, it just has a different sense to it. And as you get older, you know, it changes throughout our lives. But there comes a period of time when you're a young teenager maybe, and Christmas just seems to lose some of that excitement and magic. I don't know how to say it, but I've heard different people say that. But for me, and I'm sure for many of us as a Christian, the more we learn about Christ, the more we remember what he did for us, the more we look forward to his coming back again, the more these stories mean something to us. And there's such a depth here in the text I want to look at this morning as we take a look at Luke chapter 2. This is traditionally what is known as the Christmas story, when Mary and Joseph come to Bethlehem. And I know we know it very well. I would encourage you to read it throughout this Christmas season. Certainly Christmas morning is a tradition in our house that we, before we, you know, I will admit that the coffee is usually on first. So that's, there's better men than me. The first thing I do is I pray. It's like, I usually have coffee, then I pray, because I'm not quite awake yet. But we do look at the Christmas story. We reread this, and we've always wanted our children to recognize that this is why we have Christmas, or this is what we are celebrating about Christmas. It's Christ. He's the reason. And we give gifts because Christ is the reason, in remembrance, in honor, in recognition, in who he is and what he's done for us. Everything we do around Christmas time in some way points us to Christ. It points us to the greatest story ever told, the theme of our cantata. And as we sing about the glory of God, this time of the year we remember the glory of God and the story that goes with it, the true account. So I'm pumped. Can I use that? That's a young people word. Sometimes I like to pretend I'm young, though I am brittle. I am pumped about this story, and I love sharing it. So we're gonna just look at the Christmas story anew and afresh this morning. I hope there's going to be some things I want to point out this morning that I hope would be a blessing to you. Ultimately, church, and we know this, ultimately, the Christmas story isn't about feeling warm and fuzzy. That's a side effect. It's wonderful. It isn't just about family and fellowship and good food and friendship. Those are also side effects. And God has done something so wonderful that even the outflowing of that is good. That's what we're experiencing. Even those that deny Christ, have no interest in the things of the Lord, experience the overflowing side effects of the goodness of God in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to save us. And as we think about the Christmas story, there are many things that come to mind. As we think about Christmas, sometimes we think about these things as well. Maybe we remember that there was a manger. We have a manger up on the stage. We're so looking forward to presenting this tonight. Folks, be in prayer for the concert tonight and be inviting folks out, even last minute. right? Sometimes plans change. If you can be back here again tonight, we encourage you to do that. It's going to be so much fun and a blessing and a wonderful opportunity. But we think about the stable. We think about the manger. We see it sometimes in the front of people's lawns. They remember the nativity of Christ. We think about maybe the angels. That's one of the symbolic images we see this time of year. We see angels and we remember Gabriel, right? We remember those heavenly hosts out in the fields. And so there are different symbols that we think of when we think of Christmas time. And there are some things in this passage that we maybe don't consider. And I want to talk a little bit about them. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let me pray. Father, we love you this morning, Lord, so much. And we thank you for a new day. Thank you for the sunshine, the blue sky. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. We need them. Thank you for forgiveness. It is so good to be forgiven, Father. To know that we can come into your presence, even as imperfect sinners, saved by your grace, and yet clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, O Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. God, as we remember the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Savior, as we remember that the promises you made were kept on that day that we remember at Christmas time, oh Lord, help us to see it afresh and anew. And may it ignite within us, Lord, a passion to serve you, Lord Jesus, a passion to honor you and to do as the shepherds did and tell others about who you are and why you came and that you're coming back again. So, Lord, just fire us up. Help us, Lord, to be excited that, Lord, our Christmas season would be surrounded and strengthened and lifted up by this truth that we have a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, that came to this world to save us. And so, Lord, we highlight him today, and we thank you for him, Father. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Luke chapter 2. I love the Christmas cartoon, A Charlie Brown Christmas. I do. Every year we watch it, and it's our tradition in our home that when we decorate the Christmas tree, which we did a couple of weeks ago, because we're excited at this time of the year, and we watched the Charlie Brown special, and it's kind of in the background, and we listen to it. And there's a few things about that play that I really like. You may not know this. I'll share this. The scene where Linus, we know that play, right? That cartoon, right? So you may know this as well. When Linus stands up on the stage, and Charlie Brown says, you know, I don't know what Christmas is all about. Can somebody help me know what Christmas is all about? Linus says, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. And he gets up on the stage and he begins to quote this passage of Scripture. And it's very rare that we'll ever hear the Word of God quoted on a television, at least in a secular way. And I believe Charles Schulz did this on purpose. He wanted this truth to get out there. And so he quotes this passage. And there's a scene as he's reading where he gets to the part that's where he says, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy," where Linus drops his blanket. I don't know if you knew that. Maybe we did. But the character Linus in this Charlie Brown cartoon or comic strip, whatever it is, he never lets go of his blanket. He uses it for everything he does, slingshots and, you know, hats and blankets. But he lets go of the blanket in that scene when he says, "Fear not," as a way to demonstrate to those who are viewing that even Linus knew he didn't even need his blanket if he was trusting in the Lord. And so Christmas has so many of these details in it. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we'll read just the first three verses. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." So we think about angels, we think about mangers, we think about all of those different symbolisms of Christmas time. But here's something that we usually don't hang on our wall or decorate our tree with, and that's debt. We usually think a lot about debt after Christmas. I hope that's not true. Don't make that mistake. But sometimes that is the case. But it's interesting, as we read these first three verses, what we find out is Mary and Joseph were just normal people living on planet Earth, doing their best to make ends meet, doing their best to be a couple, to be pretty soon a family. and a very unique family, as the Son of God literally was about to be born. And they, as we looked at this morning, were the adoptive parents of the Son of God. What an incredible privilege. I was nervous when I was about to be a dad. And when my son was born, I can remember thinking, oh boy. I can remember being very specific with the details as to how to warm up the milk. I don't know, it was a big thing for me. The 4-ounce bottle, the 8-ounce bottle, I knew there was a difference. I had to warm it up, but not too hot. Test it on your wrist. You know, I was so conscious about all those little details. I can't imagine how Joseph felt. It's hard enough to raise a child, let alone a perfect child who is the Son of God. But this was an incredible situation. And it was instigated in different ways by different reasons, but one of the symbols, if I use that word, or one of the things that I want to draw to the text as a part of the Christmas story, is it had to do with a debt being paid. Mary and Joseph were going to Bethlehem, their place of lineage, to be counted in the census so their names could be written down to pay a debt. And I love that we see a picture where Mary and Joseph aren't the only ones who have showed up in Bethlehem to pay a debt that was owed, but literally the Son of God, Jesus Christ, also arrived in Bethlehem, as was prophesied several times 700 years before, to pay a debt. And that debt was ours. He came to pay a debt on our behalf so that our names could be recorded. I love this truth. Christian, if you know Christ, if you have turned from your sin, the Bible says we need only to believe. Salvation can't be purchased. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough to earn it. You can't trick God into giving it to you or find another way in. Salvation is a gift. Like the gifts that are represented here beneath this tree, it needs to simply be received. And when we receive this gift, the Bible tells us that our debt is paid in full. Jesus Christ came to pay our debt. It says here again, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Everyone had to pay their taxes. Everyone had to pay their debt. And they were looking forward to getting their name written down. Why? Because then they could say, I paid it. My debt is clear. I can go home. Don't have to worry about that. Don't have to worry about someone knocking at my door, hauling me into a courtroom and judging me for owing something I did not pay. And Christ did the same thing for us. This is the best part of Christmas, is knowing this truth. And it breaks my heart that so many people, they get lost in the frustration and the stress of trying to concoct a wonderful holiday. The wonder of it is in the Word of God. It is in Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything you need to have a wonderful Christmas. And the rest of the year through, He came to pay our debt. He came to pay what we could know. He came to provide a way for our names to be written in the heavenly ledger because of what Christ did for us on the cross. In the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says. And when your name is written down there because you have done what? You have simply put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You simply believe the Bible is true. He is the Son of God. He died for your sins, and you are a sinner, after all, as I know I am. The Bible says that He rose from the dead, and all those who believe in Him and put their faith in Him will be forgiven and saved from their sin. We become children of God. In that moment we believe, that very personal, intimate moment, and though there's not bells and whistles and lightning bolts and thunder, when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible does say that the angels in heaven rejoice. So there's a lot of activity going on. It's a big deal. The best day of your life is the day that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the best day of humanity was the day that God sent His Son, because He loved us that much, to provide a way for us to be saved, to pay a debt that we simply cannot afford to pay. So Mary and Joseph making their way, just this average couple, you know, we got to pay our taxes. Oh, great. Mary's with child, you know, and got to get the donkey loaded up so we can go to Bethlehem, shell out all my hard-earned money to the government. You know how it works, right? This is the world we live in. It's no different. Except I'm pretty confident that they were more distracted, more taken up with the wonder that their Savior, by God's design and by His sovereign grace, was about to be brought into the world, and they had front row seats to the miracle that was about to take place. It's just an amazing account. And we get to be a part of it. It's not, you know, do you ever feel kind of, you know, a little ripped off that all these wonderful things are happening and you're, you know, you were born 2,000 years too late? No, no, we're still in the story. We're still a part of it. The shepherds went out and they told people, and those people told people, and those people told people, and on and on and on. And it's just been spreading throughout the world, throughout the generations that have come and gone ever since, so far that it's even reached Pine Glen. And guess what? We're still doing it. We're still echoing this truth that there is hope. God sent hope. Jesus Christ was born to pay a debt that we all owe. And our names can be recorded. We can be safe from the wrath of God because of the love of God. And so Mary and Joseph, says in verse 4, went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. You know what I love about this is that Mary and Joseph are simply two young servants of the Most High God. You know, the angel shows up one day and just changes Mary's plans. Hi, Mary, I'm an angel sent from God. Got some good news for you, although it's going to be a little shocking. You're going to have a baby. It's not going to be yours, but you're going to be the earthly mother of the Son of God. You are the bassinet, the carrying vessel for the child that will save us from our sins. That's a big deal. Angel of the Lord shows up, tells Joseph the same thing. Go be with your bride, marry her. This is the Son of God. This was done by the Holy Ghost. This is God's plans. These are incredible things for these two young people to have to take upon themselves. But God said, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. And so these are servants of God. But Mary and Joseph are not the only servants we see in the scene. But like Mary and Joseph who had to pay a debt, Jesus came to pay a debt. And like the servants that Mary and Joseph are, so is Jesus Christ. We see him also coming to Bethlehem as a servant of the Most High God, obedient to the Father. It says in Philippians chapter 2, willing to take upon himself the form of a what? Of a servant, who humbled himself, thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, even to the death of the cross. He did that for us. It's such a wonderful story that God's Son, God sacrificed his Son, sent his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ willingly came, willingly put up with all the things that he put up with, the blasphemy and the mocking and all the way up to the beating and the tearing out of the beard and spitting on him and mocking him and then eventually taking his life. He laid his life down on purpose, willingly, because he was the only hope to save us from our sins. He was the Lamb of God. The title of the message, I remember this one, Al, is The Shepherd and the Lamb. You know, he's both those things. He's the Good Shepherd, and he is also the Lamb of God. And he was sent as the sacrificial lamb for the whole world. One sacrifice for all of us, for all sin forever. It is incredible. You say, preacher, you telling me that all I have to do is believe this? That God loved me so much that he sent his Son, that Christ died for me, rose again, and if I trust in him, confess I'm a sinner, and ask him to forgive me, he will save me and I will become a child of God and I will live forever in a place called heaven. Absolutely, 100%, there is zero doubt within my very being. I guarantee it. The Word of God is my authority. He does not lie. He can do the impossible. His instructions always work. And I'll tell you, that is something to be excited about. As a global community, if we knew this truth, there is hope. Because we live in a world that is filled with so much mess and disaster and fear and discouragement and frustration and anxiety and depression. And that's what we brought to the table. Right? God said, just you can do anything. You're in paradise. But don't eat from this tree. The one rule that provides you with the free will and the glory that I deserve. And we broke the one rule. And if it had been me, I probably would have as well. And yet God in his divine providence and grace provided a way for us to be brought back, reconciled, back into a right relationship with him. And it's through Jesus Christ. He paid a debt. His Son became our Savior, a servant who died on our behalf. You know, these are examples for us. Christ was our example. And he served us in such a humble way. And we do the same. Verse 6, it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." You know, we not forgetting about the practical way this probably unfolded. Like, "Joseph, I don't feel good." "What's the matter, Mary?" "I think the baby's on his way." The labor pains would have been getting closer. They're traveling. She's uncomfortable. They have to pay their taxes. You know, that everything is kind of strange. There's busyness. There's commotion. And if you want a front row preview of what that looked like, come on out tonight to our Christmas concert. So we're going to give you one. A real couple, really experiencing these things. And it says that while they were there, you know, we don't have to ask the question. We know the answer, but I'll say it nonetheless. Oh, why couldn't the baby have come before they went all the way to Bethlehem? You know, or why not afterward? You know, go pay your taxes and get back home again where you can be in your own bed and be in your own house, and then the baby come. Well, here's the reason why. Because prophets like Isaiah, prophets like Micah, and God himself said the baby would be born in Bethlehem. So that means I got to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And so they have to pay their taxes. Jesus Christ came to pay our debt. These were servants of God. Christ was a servant of God. In verse 6, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Mary said, "It's time. The baby's coming. It's time for me to deliver this child, my Savior." Verse 47, you can read that for yourself. "My God, my Savior." Mary delivered the baby Jesus. That's what our doctors say, right? Doctors, "I delivered 700 babies last year." Seems like a lot, but anyway, just an example. The doctor delivered our child. Hey, there's the doctor that delivered our baby. This baby is about to be delivered. Mary has literally gone to Bethlehem to deliver the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Jesus Christ has literally come from heaven to earth to Bethlehem to deliver the world from the wrath of God. And this is the message that we get to deliver to the world around us over and over and over again. It is a good news story. You say, "Well, people don't want to hear it." Who cares? I got good news. If somebody doesn't want to hear it, I'll go tell somebody who does. And if there's nobody that wants to hear it, I'll just say it out loud anyway. That's just the kind of guy I am. This is wonderful news. And if they come to understand this, eventually, they come to realize that God loved them. This story is about all of us. The angel said, God said, "For God so loved the world." The angel said, "Good news to all people." This is for all of us, not just those back there in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but for all of us today. In New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, the Maritimes, Canada, the world, this is still the same good news. God is providing a way. He's presented us a way to be saved from our sin, escape the wrath and judgment of God that is coming. This isn't a very Christmassy part of the message, but you realize that God's wrath is on the way. We see the signs. Everybody sees the signs. Everybody. In some way, shape, or form, we're all talking about it. Unsaved, saved, whatever denomination, religion, culture you represent, everybody is talking about the fact that things are going on that seem to suggest we're coming to a close. God is gracious and showing us and also providing us a way to escape the wrath that is coming. He sent his son to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from the consequences of sin, that we could be saved. Verse 7 goes on to say, just quickly here now, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes." You know, all the same joy, same sorrows, the same pains, the same discomforts, but I'm sure in some way different, obviously, but the same joy that a woman experiences, Mary would have experienced. She just brought her firstborn son, it says, into the world. It's the first time she went through this. And I don't know how it unfolded, but at some point she would have scooped up this, think of that, this little child in her arms and would have looked into the face of God and known. The angel told her, "The Son of God, this is Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior, your Savior. Here he is, right in your arms, that close." You know, salvation, Christ comes so close to so many of us. He provides us with mercy and grace so often. It gets so close. How many people would leave this world lost forever and remember how close they were to the Savior and yet pushed him away and rejected him? You know, we see such an intimate scene here. And the Lord wants to have that with every one of us. To be safe is to be safe in the arms of Christ. And Mary, in some way, understood this as the Lord Jesus Christ was then safe in her arms, looking at her Savior. It is so powerful. She delivered the Savior into the world. Firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. You probably already know, I'll share it anyway, that the swaddling clothes, these ripped up, torn pieces of rags, were utilized by Levitical shepherds in Bethlehem that would take the mother lambs or the mother sheep that were ewing, that were having babies, and they would take them aside from all of the other noisy animals and the other sheep and take them aside, often into caves where the mother lambs would have their baby sheep, and they would catch these little lambs in the rags that they had. Catch them before they dropped and hit the ground. And I remember one of the tour guides sharing this with us when we were in Bethlehem. And I've heard it before. But the whole idea is to keep these little lambs safe from being bruised, from being marked up, from having spots and blemishes. Because these were the sacrificial lambs that the priest would sacrifice for the sins of the people. And they had to be perfect. They had to be without spot and wrinkle. So they would wrap them in these rags to keep these brand new baby lambs safe from bumping around and being blemished. It is no accident that the scriptures tell us that the Lamb of God, Abraham, all those years before, what did he say to his son Isaac? God will provide himself a lamb, and he did. It was Jesus Christ, and he provided it for all of us on our behalf. Jesus, here is the sacrificial lamb that God has provided so that all of those who put their faith in him can be forgiven of their offenses against a holy God and be made righteous and be safe. Not perfect yet. I'm far from perfect. We understand that, but I am redeemed. I am safe. And there's coming a day when my body and my mind and my soul, my spirit will then also be perfect. There'll be no more sin at all. But for today or for now, I'm thankful to be saved from the consequences of sin. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, it says there was no room for them in the inn. This is another symbol. I haven't been making my, I guess I mentioned debt. I mentioned the servants of Christ are another symbol here in the Christmas story. Being delivered is another symbol. And number four, I guess I'll share in regards to making time for the Lord. So when we think of the Christmas story, we don't often think about is a story about those who didn't make time or didn't make room for Christ. Now we see it in our plays often, you know, there's no room in the inn. But think about it for a second. It's such a simple little thing. Nobody's fault. It was busy. Everybody was coming to town to pay their taxes. That's how it works. You know, I'm sure God wasn't angry with the innkeepers because they didn't save a bed for the Lord. They didn't know. They weren't expecting him. They weren't looking for him. They weren't thinking about him. They were too busy to listen to some people that might have told them that, in fact, the Son of God is about to be born. Can I get your help? You know, that's how it is in our world today. People are so busy, so distracted, hand over fist, you know, some periods of our lives, making money, and that's the good part, right? Sometimes we're missing what the good part really is. We don't make time for Christ. Sit down and read our Bibles over a cup of coffee and pray and just wallow in the presence of the Lord God. It's making time for him. Well, did he make time for me? Did he ever? For all of eternity, he's made time for me. He's provided a way for me to end up with him. And so we make time for him. And I hate the idea that sometimes I'm so busy and so distracted, doing good things even, that I'm not making room in my life for the most important thing. Now think for a second, what would it have been like if the innkeeper had have known what we know today, that this is not just a baby, this is God in the flesh coming from heaven to earth, to announce himself, to display his power, to help man understand where they have gone astray and what they need to do to be saved from the wrath of God. This is God in the flesh. He is perfect and sinless. If the innkeepers knew that, do you think they would have locked their doors? Do you think they would have? They probably would have got out of their own bed. So you can have my room. You can have the master room. Please, come in. And there's so many people that don't know who Christ is. They're not expecting him, even today. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming back. You know, Micah said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. The wise men were already en route, looking for the Messiah, following a star. Maybe that's not 100% accurate, but pretty close the wise men would be following along. The prophets had talked about it. The angel had announced it. Mary and Elizabeth had had a conversation. Zachariah certainly knew about it. You know, if the innkeeper had known, I think he would have had a different attitude. And I think the same for me. You know, if I just knew, if I knew how much God loves me, if I knew just how wonderful it is to be in his presence, and not that I don't, but I would want it more and more and more. And sometimes I'm so busy and so distracted, I don't make room for the best thing that's ever happened to me. And it's the same here on this day, the best thing to ever happen to planet Earth, and yet no one had room for Christ. But he came nonetheless. His own received him not, and he still said, Father, forgive them. That's the love of God. This is the message of Christmas. It is about Christ. So many miss it. Let's not miss it. As we read, it says in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. We'll have to close here. We're almost out of time, and we'll pick this up again this evening. Tonight we'll see some shepherds. One of them's really weird. You know what I like about the shepherds? They were the lowliest of the low. They were me. Maybe you wouldn't like to associate with them, but I would say they were you, I think. They were just humble, hardworking people, interested in providing for their families in a humble, hardworking way. Levitical shepherds certainly recognizing that their purpose was valuable in providing the sacrifice or the sacrificial lambs for the sins of the people in obedience to the word of God. That all changed when Christ was born, of course. The age of grace was ushered in. But the shepherds were special people. They were special because God came to them first. They were special because God loves us all. He doesn't look at stature. He doesn't look at prominence. He doesn't say, how much money do you have? How good are you? How wealthy are you? How strong are you? Who are you connected with? You know, let's talk about it. I'll decide if you're good enough to come into my club or not. No, no. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. That means sinners, wicked, and vile. That means me. That means if you're a sinner, if you're imperfect, if you sin, if you make mistakes, if you disobey God, if you can look at your life and you can say, well, I have lied. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. I have stolen. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. I have committed adultery even in my heart. The Bible says, don't even think about it. It's the same as adultery. If you've disobeyed your parents, if you've put anything else ahead of God, the Bible calls it idolatry. If you've coveted, I've broken every one of those commandments. And it makes it very clear to me that I am guilty before God. And yet Jesus Christ provided a way for me to be completely forgiven of all of those offenses and to be in right standing with God. He has literally taken my sin and your sin upon himself. And in return, he's offered his righteousness and said, here, you wear my righteousness. And I'll take your sin on my body and die for it. That was the exchange that took place on Calvary. And the beginning of that story starts right here in the Christmas story. And the shepherds were the first to hear. I just love that. They're sitting out in the fields, you know, grubby old shepherds. Sorry, guys, whoever you are. And all of a sudden, as we read, we'll read it tonight. We'll stop here. They were keeping watch over their flock. We know what they were doing. But they weren't the only ones keeping watch over the flocks. There was another one. All we like sheep. Gone astray. Everyone doing that which is right in his own eyes. And God could have just washed his hands of all of it. Just be done with it. Started over. But he was watching over the flocks. Wayward though we be. And sent his son. His only begotten son to die for us. Christmas isn't Christmas without Christ. But Christmas with Christ is so much better than Christmas with anything else. But we celebrate that God sent his son Jesus. And it's wonderful to know him. To be safe. We are saved. Our story will never end, Christian. It will just keep getting better and better. And so this is the hope of Christmas. This is a story we get to share with others. And tonight, we'll do our best. So appreciate your prayers as we do that. But isn't it wonderful? What a great story. and that we know the Lord Jesus Christ and that he did this for us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning to worship you, to worship Christ, to acknowledge the wonder of this account that this happened is amazing. We believe it. And we thank you so much for it, Father. The world doesn't know. And they don't know that they don't know. And Lord, we are trying our best to be light, to let our light shine. We don't want to hide it. We want to be ambassadors and soldiers. We want to share this wonderful news. Oh Lord, we pray again, help us to become excited. Excited not just for Christmas, but excited for Christ. Excited to live for Christ, to share Christ, to be obedient to Christ, to follow him, to walk with him, to know him better every day, to fall more in love with our Lord and our Savior. He loves us so much. So, Father, we just pray that in these weeks as we approach this Christmas celebration, that we would just reflect continuously on Jesus, love him more, and Lord, that we would be careful that our lives demonstrate our love for him and our gratitude for what you did for us. So, Lord, thank you for our time this morning. Bless us as we close in song and a song of worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.